I want to continue on in 1 John chapter 4 this morning. We've made our way all the way up to chapter 4. And beginning with verse 1, I'd like to start there this morning for the time that I stand before you. Really enjoyed John's writings and looking in more detail at this letter called 1 John. This morning we read where he continues writing to those group of Christians that he loved so dearly, and I continue to marvel at the things that John not only experienced in his life, having lived at the same time that the Lord Jesus did upon the earth, but having had walked with him and being part of the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. For whatever reason, Jesus took them further many times as he performed his miracles and he went about his ministry. Those three seemed to be privy to a few more things than the other disciples for whatever reason. But John being a part of that and all that he's seen, all that he's heard, all that he's learned from the Lord Jesus, and now he's writing toward the end of his life, and many years have gone by since Jesus was crucified and risen from the dead and ascended back into heaven. And now John is writing here in this letter. Now here's another topic that he's writing about this morning to those people that he loves so dearly, his brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." John is concerned about something that began to be a little bit of a problem in his day in which he lived. And this is probably somewhere around AD 90, somewhere in that time period, give or take. But here's a problem that has come upon the Christian churches during his time, and he's concerned about it. And it is something that he wanted to talk about a little bit and to share with those that he loves. And I find that it's something that should be of great interest to you and I today as well. John indicates that there are various spirits here in the world today with which you and I are influenced by in various ways. And I don't want you to be thinking when he uses the word spirits here with a little s, I really don't want you to be thinking about invisible spirits such as in principalities, such as things that we really can't see so much, telling you and John telling you to try or to test and evaluate these things that we can't see. I don't really think that's exactly what he's meaning, but there are many spirits in the world. There are powers and their principalities, and there are things that are seen and things that are unseen. And it tells us in Colossians chapter 1 about those dominions and powers and principalities, that they are all created by the Lord Jesus Christ for him. There's nothing that is here and exists that the Lord Jesus Christ did not create. And so he is the creator of all things. But I believe what John is trying to tell us here is that there are various spirits in the world today that are manifested through the people that we encounter. Okay, and I think that's the gist of his message here, is that there are various philosophies and various spirits in the world today. Some of them are of God. Others are not, but they're all, in terms of you and I, in our daily life, they're manifested to us through people. Because these spirits you're going to see are ones that talk. They speak and they say certain things. And so I believe John is really just talking about it's the people and the philosophies that we come into contact with on a daily basis. And he says, I want you to learn how to try the spirits. And that word try there means to test and to evaluate, to discern. If there was a valuable characteristic or quality that God's little children stand in a great need of today, it would be the spirit of discernment or the gift of discernment. Because there are lots of things in the world today that we need to discern among. In other words, to evaluate and to be able to make a right or correct decision about. And I think that's the gist of John's message here is what he is saying. He says, I want you to learn how to try the spirits and to see whether or not they are actually of God. Because he says, many false prophets are going out into the world. Now, this is in AD 90. This is in the very early days or early years of the New Testament church. John says, already we're dealing with this problem. There are false prophets that are out there. Now, if you can imagine 2,000 years later, when we're living now, do you think there might be some false prophets today that we might be dealing with? I certainly believe that we are dealing with some, and we have some. I don't think anything has really changed here. But John kind of boils it down like this. John says, I'm going to give you a test that you can use to help you in your discernment of these various spirits. He says it's this simple. He says, the ones that will confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, he says, anytime that you encounter someone who will say that and confess that, he says, that is a spirit that is of God. Every single time, if they confess that Jesus came in the flesh, you can rest assured and you can be comforted and know that that is a person or spirit of God. And on the contrary, he says, if they will not confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, he says, you are dealing with a spirit of Antichrist, someone who is opposed and in great opposition to Christ and would in fact be an enemy of Christ, someone who is a false prophet. And so he says, there's the test. He says, in my day and age, he says, this is a significant and a serious problem. He says, and the way you can tell the difference is, what do they say about Christ? Did he come in the flesh or did he not? And so it's very interesting that John would teach us this. Now, you know, 2,000 years later, and I'm sure ever since Christ was here, there have been many other ways that people have denied Jesus Christ. We have people today that there are some that feel like Jesus Christ was not eternal, that he was not the eternal Son of God. That is a spirit of Antichrist. If you ever see someone who believes that, or you hear of someone believing that, that also is the spirit of Antichrist, because he is the eternal Son of God. You have people today that sometimes do not believe that Jesus is deity. In other words, there are some that do not believe that Jesus is God. They will say some flattering things about him, and they'll say some good things about him, but they absolutely do not believe that Jesus was deity and that he was God in the flesh. If you encounter that, that also is the spirit of Antichrist. That is a false prophet speaking, because Jesus was deity. Some people say he was one of the prophets. Well, he was a prophet, all right, but he was so much more than the other prophets in the Bible. Some would just say that Jesus is a prophet like all the others. Some would say he's a teacher, or maybe he's a good man, or he's a spiritual leader, or maybe he was a healer. People will say all types of flattering things about the Lord Jesus, but they'll deny his deity and deny that he was the Son of God. Those are the spirits of Antichrist that exist. And believe me, beloved, there are many of those today. There are sort of mainstream religions today that believe some of those things. So I'll say what John is talking about here in this letter is very important for you and I about the discerning of these various spirits. You know, even in Jesus' day, when he walked upon the earth with his disciples, you know, Jesus understood the confusion of who people believed that he was. Because remember, there was a time when he asked his disciples, say, for instance, in Matthew 16, he asked his disciples, he said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they began to give some answers one by one. Some said he was John the Baptist. Some said that he was Elias. Some said he was Jeremiah. And others said he was one of the prophets, all of them being wrong. You know, see, people had a lot of ideas about Jesus even in his day when he's there in the flesh, right there in the midst of them, and they still were confused about who he was. So some say was wrong every time. But then Jesus turned to his disciples and he says, "But whom do ye say that I am?" And he looked at them, his followers, and he says, "Whom do ye say that I am?" And guess who spoke up? It was Peter. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And when he answered that, I'll tell you, beloved, he got it right. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Do you know how important that statement is? Flesh and blood, Peter, hath not revealed who I am to you, but it's my Father in heaven that has revealed it to you. Now, if we would all just understand the importance of what Jesus said right there, it would help redirect a lot of mischanneled energy in the world today. A lot of Christian energy being expended in the world today, trying to introduce people to the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to show them and literally introduce people to Christ. If you understood what Jesus just said, you could better redirect that energy into maybe, hopefully, showing some people some things about Christ and telling people things that Christ did and not trying to introduce them to Christ, which you cannot do. I cannot introduce you or anyone else to Jesus Christ. I cannot introduce myself to Jesus Christ, but only the Father is in heaven that has done those things, Jesus said. He said, "You're in a blessed condition, Peter, because that has happened." But Jesus understood that people were confused as to who he was, and they had various beliefs as to who he was. You know, believe it or not, there are a lot of people today who do not believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, the Old Testament prophesied in many places that Jesus would come and that he would be the Messiah, and he was prophesied of many times, and he came and he fulfilled those prophecies. Jesus himself claimed that he had a heavenly pre-existence. Oftentimes he said, "I came down from heaven above. I came from the Father. I was with the Father." And he said things like that. And he said, "I had an existence before I came to this earth. I was in heaven." And he said those sort of things. He said also that he had the authority over the Sabbath. Jesus says, "I have authority over the Sabbath." He says, "I have the authority to forgive the sins of men. I have authority over eternal destinies. I have authority over demons. I have authority over disease. And I have authority over the natural elements, the winds, the waters, and the waves, and nature itself. I have authority over nature. Jesus gave every indication in the Bible, proves beyond a shadow of a doubt the deity of Jesus. And yet there are people today that would still deny him. He received worship, he answered prayer, and he said, I am the Son of God, and he claimed complete unity with his Father, which he had. And so Jesus is deity. He is God, and he is the Son of God. And he even made this statement. He used God's name when Moses asked God. He says, whenever Pharaoh asks me, who it is that has sent you, Moses, who do I tell him sent me? And God said, I am that I am. And Jesus told some Jews one time that before Abraham was, I am. Jesus said that about himself. Jesus is God. He was God and he is God. And he will always be God. There are many false prophets in the world today. There are many spirits of Antichrist in the world today that deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they deny his eternal sonship. Isn't it good that God's people know this? Because sometimes we are exposed to it. Sometimes we encounter it in our lives, and that's what John is talking about. That's what John's writing about, is what to do when you encounter these type of spirits in our lives. He says, I want you to know how to discern between them and understand what they are. John himself wrote in the Gospel of John, he wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, you can finish it, was God. The Word with a capital W, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was with God and he was God. And John even wrote that himself. And then a few verses later down in John 1 and verse 14, he says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We saw him. He was made flesh. And something we read a few weeks back in 1 John chapter 1, John wrote that we have seen him with our eyes and we have handled him. He was really here in the flesh. John wrote that. He says, we saw him, we touched him, we handled him. He came in the flesh. He was God manifest in the flesh. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, he said, because of the weakness of the law through our flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He didn't have any sin, but he came in the very likeness of sinful flesh. He looked just like other men. And God sent him to come and to condemn sin in the flesh. You have to be a son and you have to exist beforehand if God is going to send you somewhere. Jesus Christ wasn't created when he was born of the Virgin Mary. He already existed in heaven, and his Father sent him down here with a job to do. And he sent him down to come in the likeness of sinful flesh. It's very important. Aren't you glad that that word likeness has been preserved? I am, because it reaffirms the fact that Jesus never had any sin, and he only came, and though he had a body that looks just like ours and it looks like a sinful body, he came in the likeness of sin, but he had no sin of his own. And so Paul wrote that. Paul said in the Galatian letter, in Galatians chapter 4, Paul said, When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, how? Made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Again, Jesus had to pre-exist in heaven for God to be able to send forth his son, made under the law. Jesus was in heaven. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. This really happened, John says. Remember what he says. He says this is the critical test between these spirits of Antichrist and the spirits of many false prophets that have gone out into the world today. He says, do they admit that Jesus came in the flesh? He says, I'm telling you that he did. I'm giving you proof, and I'm giving witness to the fact that he came in the flesh. Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, he said that Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made, how? In the likeness of men. He looked just like other men. He came in the flesh. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 4, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. How was God manifested? He was manifested in the flesh. Jesus came with a real fleshly body. Why is it this morning that understanding and acknowledging that Jesus came in the flesh in a literal fleshly body, why is it so important that we know that? Why is that such a key critical test that John says we're to use? The answer is because if Jesus Christ did not come in a fleshly body, if he never really came down and was manifested in a body just like ours, then the events on Calvary's cross never happened. Do you see why it's so important that we understand and that we believe Jesus had a real body and that he came to this earth? You see, because the spirit of Antichrist, if he could get you to believe, if he can convince you that Jesus did not really come with a real body, that he was just sort of an apparition, or he was a fairy tale, or he was a fable of some sorts. You see, some people even say that today, that it was really just a fable. They even have people today who are so ignorant that they are literally, they say they are searching right now, even scholarly, okay, with quotation marks, scholarly people are searching today for the true Jesus. We want to know who the true Jesus was. Well, when you say things like that, what you're saying is, I don't believe the Jesus of the Bible. I don't believe the things that the Bible writes about Jesus, because you know where you can find out who the true Jesus was? You read God's book that he wrote for you and he left for you and he preserved it. That's how you find out about the true Jesus and who he was. It is absolutely critical that we know and understand Jesus came in the flesh because he died on Calvary's cross. And he came and he brought salvation and he redeemed us from under the curse of the law. And if he wasn't really here, if he didn't have a body, Calvary never happened. And oh, would the devil love to get you to believe that. And he's always trying to get someone to believe it. I like what Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 2. Paul says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. It says that, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. I love the way Paul wrote that. Doesn't that just sort of summarize the thoughts that the Apostle John has about Jesus coming in the flesh and the importance of it? For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Why? Why is it so important that he took part of the same and that he took part of having a fleshly body? That through death, through the cross, through Calvary's cross, and the events that transpired there, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. I'll tell you, I love this. You know, it says in verse 16 that he did not take on him the nature of angels. Did you know that there is no redemption for a fallen angel? The reason it's not is because Jesus never took upon himself the nature of an angel in order that he might redeem them. Jesus Christ did not come to redeem fallen angels. There are fallen angels. The Bible tells us about that. But that, where are they at? They are reserved under chains of darkness until the judgment day. There is no redemption for a fallen angel because Jesus never took on their nature. But what nature did he take on? He took on the seed of Abraham. That's you and I. He took our nature upon himself when he hung on Calvary's cross, and they drove the nails in his hands and his feet and stood him up suspended between heaven and earth. And his blood came out, and Jesus shed his blood on Calvary's cross that he might redeem us. He took our nature upon him. That's what he did. And how did he do it? He did it in a fleshly body. Because you and I and all of the children of God were partakers of flesh and blood, he also took part of the same. You have to love that, understanding that how important Calvary really was. And when you do, you understand that the offering that Jesus made on Calvary's cross, you understand the significance of it. He was a real man. I can't explain every detail of the God-man. He was 100% God, and yet he was 100% man at the same time. Man without sin. He took our sins upon him, but he never committed a sin himself. He took our sins, and oh, how many they are, and he bore them to the cross at Calvary, and he died for us. An innocent person died for you and I, that we might stand justified and redeemed before God. The innocent Son of God did that for us. And how did he do it? In a fleshly body, in a real fleshly body. He came, and Paul said that it wasn't by the blood of goats and calves, this is in Hebrews chapter 9, but by his own blood, the blood that was shed at Calvary's cross, by his own blood, he entered in once, where? into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I hope you have some way of noting that word in your Bible, obtained. Obtained in the past tense. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. There's a lot of difference between having obtained something and having simply presented something to you as an offer. I want you to always remember this. Always remember, Jesus did not offer himself to you. You see, there's a lot of conversation and there's a lot of energy in the world today that says that we need to accept, or you need to accept, the offer of salvation. Well, if you'll just read your Bible, you'll know in your heart that that's incorrect. That's not true. Jesus never offered himself to you, but what did he do? Look at verse 14. Read God's word and you'll understand what he did. How much more through the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. He offered himself and he offered his blood to God, okay, not to you and I. Salvation and eternal life is not a proposition and not an offer to you and I. Aren't you glad your eternal life is not a game of chance and a game of offering? It's not that way. God is so much more intelligent than that. I'm just thankful that God has shared these things with us, that you and I can know these things. Not all of God's children know this. Bless their hearts, there's a lot of people, there's millions and millions of God's little children who are going to be in heaven one sweet day who don't understand this. They'll be there in spite of what they believe. Did you know that many are called, but few are chosen? The Bible says that many are called. God has many, many children who have been called, but few have been chosen. Few have been chosen to understand some of these things. And you're a part of that few this morning. If you're here and you're reading God's word and we're looking at this together, and you understand that God didn't offer himself to man, Jesus offered himself to God. And he obtained. I'll tell you, every time I read that, my eyes stop and they focus on that word obtained. He has already secured our eternal salvation. It was very important that Jesus came in a body. Very important that we understand the offering that he made on Calvary's cross. If he didn't come in the flesh, Calvary never happened. That's a lie of the devil. That's where that originated from, and I believe that's how it continues to propagate today, even through the halls of academia and so-called scholarly people today searching for the true Jesus and who was the real Jesus. And they say, some people say he was not God, and some people say he didn't come in the flesh and with the real body. Those are lies of the devil. John says, beware. I want you to be careful, and I want you to know how to discern between these various spirits. That's very important to me, to understand what John is saying. Going back over to 1 John chapter 4, I want to look at the next verse, number 4. John says, ye are of God, little children. Ye are of God. And have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There are many spirits of Antichrist in the world today. There are many false prophets. They were there in John's day. They're still here in our time today, in the world in which we live. But I want you to know, John says there's no need for you and I to fear. Though these spirits of Antichrist and these false prophets are in the world today, and sometimes we encounter them in our lives, John says there's no need for you to ever fear, because greater is he that is in you and is in your heart than he that is in the world. We should not fear these things because of the knowledge that we have from God's word. I'm thankful for that. John goes on to say in verse 5, he says, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Did you know the world has its own language? Did you know that these spirits that are not of God, those that are of the world, so to speak, in other words, the wicked and the unregenerate, those that are not of God, they have their own language. They speak to one another and they hear and understand one another perfectly. That language of the world that consists of money and greed and power and politics, the lust of the flesh and lying and stealing, and all the things that we see in the world today, that's the language of the wicked, that they speak to one another, they communicate to one another, they have the same desires, they have the same goals in life. It's all of the world. John says, they are of the world, and therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. I mean, which one of us this morning could not nod our heads in agreement in that, yes, we see and know and acknowledge that this exists in this world out here. This money and greed and politics and all of the things of the world, we acknowledge this morning that it exists. But I'll tell you, I believe this is something that John intuitively is trying to warn us against when he mentions that, about how they speak to one another and they hear one another. I want you to know that these people are dangerous of sorts. Don't think that you're going to go out from day to day and mix and mingle with them and that you're going to somehow outsmart them, because they're very smart and they're very intelligent. Look, there's a lot of intelligent people today who are deceived by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. A lot of intelligent people are deceived. But I want you to know, but let me just show you. I'm gonna turn over. I want to go to Luke chapter 16 for just a moment. I want to show you something about the intelligence of these people who are of the world and have this language and understanding among themselves. Luke chapter 16, Jesus is talking to a bunch of Pharisees and publicans here and some of the scribes, and he tells them a parable in Luke chapter 16. He says, there was a certain rich man that had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him, and he said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. In other words, I'm going to fire you. You're not going to be my steward anymore, because I've heard reports that you have wasted my goods and the things that I've put you in charge of. Come and give an account of yourself. You're not going to be steward anymore. But look what happens. The steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. In other words, I've been fired. He says, I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. And then he says, I am resolved what to do. Now I know what I'm going to do. Look at verse 4. When I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. In other words, I know what I'll do. I'm losing my stewardship. I'm losing my job. But I'm going to do something to make sure that all of these people that I was dealing with, they're going to like me and they're going to take me into their homes and they'll take care of me. He says in verse 5, so he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said to the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. In other words, take your bill that you owe to my master and cut it in half and say, I only owe 50 measures of oil, not 100. And so, and he said to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. You only owe 80 measures of wheat, not 100. And then it says in verse 8, kind of surprising. It says, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Even though the man that had the goods that he owned, even though his steward was unjust and dishonest, he had to commend him because of how wise he was. He says, you're wise for what you did. I just fired you, but you went out and dishonestly changed the bills of what people owe so they'll take you in. And he commended him for that. He even had to commend him because of how wise he was. But did you hear the little part that Jesus said here? He said, the children of this world, that's not the children of God. That's the people who have the spirit of Antichrist, the ones that are not of God, the wicked, the unregenerate. He says the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Don't ever think you're going to outfox them in a business deal. I'm telling you, friends, we do better to keep our distance as best as we can and not try to mix and mingle with the children of this world, thinking you can stand close to the fire and the smoke's not going to get on you. They'll beat you. They'll take you up one side and down the other because they're, in many ways, they're smarter than you with the elements of this world, is what Jesus said. Isn't that interesting? What was John talking about? He said, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. In verse 6, he says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He says, here's how you can discern. We need the gift of discernment, don't we? Don't we need that? God's little children. We need to know how to discern between the spirits of truth in the spirit of error that is so prevalent in the world today. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit with a capital S, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There are some intelligent people that will give heed to these spirits, these seducing spirits. So there's a lot of danger there. But I want you to know that we have the gift of discernment. God has given you and I the gift of discernment. The world speaks and they hear each other. They have their own language. They understand each other. John says, we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. We have our own language, don't we? God's own children have our own language. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of things that are unspoken between you and I that we agree on that we don't even have to speak. When you began speaking of the love of God's people, you know, what has John been writing about for four chapters? Has he not been writing about love? Over and over and over. He's still not finished, by the way. He's got more to say about love. There's much about the communication that God's children have here in this world. You and I, though we come from such diverse backgrounds and such different upbringings and different pathways in life, we come from all over. We walk in these doors and we come in here and sit down next to one another. We have so much in common. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we know that. We intuitively know that in our heart because God is dwelling and abiding in our hearts together. And we speak to one another and we understand one another and we hear one another. You remember sometimes Jesus would say something at the end of when he is speaking with people. And many times Jesus would finish with this. He would say, "He who hath ears to hear, let him hear." I don't believe Jesus is speaking of our natural hearing. I think Jesus is speaking about our spiritual hearing. Who is it that has ears to hear? Who can hear the things that Jesus says? It is those that are of God, his little children, those of us that have the Spirit of the living God indwelling in our heart and abiding in our heart. Those that have been born from above, born again, and God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Those are the ones who have the ears to hear these things that Jesus spoke of, the things that John spoke of. Aren't you glad he's given us the spirit of discernment? Because we need it in this world in which we live today. God bless and keep each one of you.